Okay. We are going to be in the book of Luke.
Ooh.
Chapter 18.
Okay.
And for those of you who did not hear, we are going to talk about demonic spirits per request of Alexandra next Wednesday, and that may be a short series, I don't know. But I've been asking the Lord, where am I going from here? I've got all these great ideas, but he had not answered. So I'm going to do that Wednesday. I'm going to take that as the answer, just so you know. So we're in, everybody has Luke 8, chapter 18?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to start at verse 18.
Okay, let's go. So Luke 18:18. How many verses is it? No, I am not. I'm having a difficult. Hang on 1 second. Luke 18:18. Okie dokie. I am ready.
Well, okay.
For some reason, I lied. My computer won't go to Luke 18.
Well, that means that Lord led us.
yes, okay, so I'm sorry. Bear with. Maybe it wants me to... Okay, so sorry about that. And I do believe this is the NIV. Here we are, the rich ruler. Sorry, everyone. And the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And
stop.
He said to him,
"Stop.
Why
stop verse by verse. Stop
sure.
each verse and count at least to three.
Oh, well, hang on a second. You said Luke 18, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Verse 1 or verse 18?
Verse 18.
That's not the right verse.
Wait,
Luke 18, Luke. Verse 18.
That's what I have in here.
Show us the right verse. You were reading?
No.
Oh, let me see.
You're where you belong, Alexandra. You're on the right verse.
Oh, I was?
Yes, you are.
Oh, okay, because, all right. okay, thanks.
It's Luke 18:18, not just Luke
okay.
18. Luke 18:18.
Okay.
Found it,
okay.
Fran?
Yep.
Yeah, thank you. I got it now. Thank you.
Okay. All right. So now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It tells you, now, where are we in this, where Jesus is pretty far now into, at least into his second year of ministry. Remember, Jesus' ministry only lasted 3 years.
Right.
Okay. I'm going to ask, if you have a question or a comment, then unmute, but if otherwise, if you're not the reader, please mute so that we don't have a bunch of sounds coming through like something's coming through right now.
Okay.
So if everybody just mutes and then unmute if you have a comment or a question, that probably helped us go smoother, other than the reader. Okay, so the certain ruler, he asks him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What do you see there? First of all, you recognize that he recognized Jesus as a good teacher. He did not know him as what?
Savior.
Richard says, as Savior. As what else? This is why I didn't want to tell people to mute, because then they got to try to unmute to participate.
Right, that's so true. That's so funny. As the Messiah,
as the Messiah, as the Son of God. So this young man has been following Jesus and listening to his teachers, to him as a teacher, and realizes that he's got answers that other people don't have. He's asking, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Because Jesus has talked quite a bit about eternal life up to this point. He gave many parables about the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that. And this young ruler, so he's wealthy, he recognizes that this guy's got answers that I don't have. So he's asking him as a good teacher. Go ahead, verse 19.
"Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone."
Now, why is Jesus, now, what is Jesus doing there? He's saying, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good but one, that is God." What's happening there?
He's probing.
Somewhat. But he's not the only one that's going to be reading this. We're reading it right now. So, what else is Jesus after there?
Total reliance.
Richard says total reliance.
Well, I mean probing, because he wants to know of what does he know about the one, you know? What does he know about the good teacher, it seems like?
That is very possible. But what jumped out the page for me was he's saying, you're calling me good, but there's only one that's good, which is God. Do you recognize who I am? Do you recognize who I am? So if you are acknowledging that I'm good and only one is good, which is God, which the Jews were very aware not to run around saying anybody was good but God, I'm telling you, I'm revealing to you who I am. Keep going.
"You know the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother."
Keep going.
"All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. Continue.
Yes.
"When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You will still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.'"
Keep going.
"When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?'" Continue.
Yes.
"Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Continue.
Yes.
"Those who heard this ask, 'Who then can be saved?'"
Stop.
Continue.
Stop. I want to just clarify on the needle. When Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful, and he says, "Well, how hard is it?" And he's not asking the question. He's making a comment. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Any comments on that before I do?
No, isn't that when... where they had this wall somewhere and the men had to get off the camels and the camels had to squeeze through the wall and then the men went through? I may be wrong.
Yes. Well, that's what I was going to talk about. But I'm asking, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God?
Extremely.
Why is that? I mean, Jesus is saying it with an exclamation point. Why is that so hard?
Pride.
Sandra says pride. Could it be that we rely so heavily and our life here, we tend to, if it can remain carnal, don't we, most of us, leave it that way, carnal?
Yeah.
Yes.
If you have everything you physically need and everything basically that you physically want, and if you don't have it, you can go get it. For most people, where's the need for God? And you say, oh, well, we can use all these, wealth doesn't buy health and blah, 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 blah. And wealth doesn't buy happiness. But there's a bunch of people that will say, well, it comes close enough. So what I'm getting at here is the more blessed we are, often the harder it is for us to call on God for anything. Because we feel like, you know what, actually, God interference in my life, actually, I'm good. Don't need that. I'm doing fine. Somebody tell me, what are some of the things that God offers that riches does not? What does God offer that riches can't buy?
Peace.
Eternal salvation.
Salvation and peace. But how many people are really focused on salvation if they already have everything they want? It's very easy to lose sight of, this is a rich young leader.
Yeah.
It's very easy to lose sight of the end when you're enjoying the beginning and the middle.
Yeah.
Well, the question again was what?
I don't know what my question was.
How
hard is it?
How hard is it?
Yeah, for those that are wealthy or rich, worldly riches, why is it so hard?
So the question was, why is it, what does God offer that wealth doesn't?
Mm-hmm.
And you said peace?
Definitely.
Salvation?
Mm-hmm.
What
integrity.
Is it? I'm digging a little deeper because I want you to identify it. What for you personally is the greatest benefit that you have because you have a relationship with God?
Selflessness.
I trust him. He got my back. Protection.
Richard says selflessness.
Because when you have a lot of money, you're not really depending on anybody else. And so you're pretty selfishless. You're pretty selfish. You don't think about other people, pretty much, if you just all about yourself. You do provide, but you don't think about your neighbor.
What's your biggest benefit? Your biggest benefit is selflessness?
No, well, provision.
Yeah, you're not depending on God for anything. You have provisions. When you have wealth, you can provide whatever you need. So provision.
But God gives a different. Yeah, but God gives a different type of provision too. Because sometimes our provisions are not monetary.
That we
Him. I like how He has our back. Because sometimes it's not money that we need. We need, you know what I mean? Emotional support, and He blesses in ways that. Blessings is my favorite. I'll wake up and look out the door every day for one of those. So that's my benefit.
If I were going to say what my benefit is with the relationship with Christ, me personally, it's knowing I am not here alone.
Yeah.
I am not on my own. Yeah. I have somebody to turn to in time of trouble.
Amen.
That's my benefit.
Yeah.
Now, even if you're wealthy, trouble's still going to come.
Yeah.
You can, one of my wealthier clients, they live up in the hills of Los Gatos. No money, not an issue at all. But their daughter ended up, losing her mind on drugs. Who can you go to in time of trouble? All your money can't fix this. Another client up in the same hills. her 9-year-old ended up with brain cancer. Who can you go to in time of trouble? These are the benefits that you don't really
yes.
see when you're talking about what money can buy.
Amen.
When you're mm-hmm. alone, when your mind is troubled, when your relationships are failing, who can you go to?
Yeah.
When a loved one is passing and there's nothing, all the money in the world is not going to help. All the money mm-hmm. in the world is not going to keep them here any longer. Who can you go to?
Yeah.
That's the intangible. And what God offers us is the intangible. But a rich person, it's hard to see past the tangible. They figure, well, you know, I can pretty much solve any problem I have. I've got enough money. But the benefits of God are not tangible. Even though he does provide in this realm, he does provide provision.
Yeah.
He does take care of your rent, if, you know, or whatever it is that you need him to do. He's there for you. He's going to take care of you in this realm. But if you had enough money, you wouldn't need it, would you? You had billions in the bank. You don't need God to pay your rent, right?
But there's other needs, too, that I love him for, that he's there for.
Sure.
Well, yeah, because I've had the money, and God didn't let it go through because my attitude was messed up. And I had the money. I had someone...
Oh, now.
A pastor going to speak on my behalf, and I had the money.
See?
My attitude was towed back, and he was trying to change me because he loves me so much. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
I've had money before and was lost on my car. They're coming to get it, and I had them. I said, I got the money right here. But I had to have my pastor talk because my attitude, other things in my life were just way out of, and you couldn't look at me and tell it.
Mm-hmm.
So here we go again, Stacy. This is another intangible.
Yep.
His spirit is working on your behalf to bring you into to make you a better person. Let's just bring
Amen.
You down.
Yes, like
to
him.
Make you
yep.
a better
yeah.
person.
Yeah.
Who's making somebody who's rich a better person?
Nobody.
And these are the intangibles, because maybe somebody rich says, don't care if I'm a better person.
Mm-hmm.
They don't. They don't. Sometimes some of them don't in certain situations, no.
No, when you have enough money, you get cocky and proud, and you don't care how
yeah.
you offend. You don't care. You don't care. I got it like that. If you don't like me, great. The next person will, because I got very deep pockets.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can have sure. friends because people flock around people who have money.
Yeah.
They think some sort of way it's going to become theirs by osmosis. Just the nature of humans. As we talked yeah. about in James, how we favor people who have and we mistreat people who have not. It's the nature of humans. We automatically look up to and honor and all these things people who have. But the benefit that comes of knowing the master is very, very different.
Amen.
Some of them, to become a better person. Some of, like I said, with myself. I don't know how people do it. I could not be here on earth alone with everything that I see that happens all around me with and
yes.
to loved ones.
Yes.
Yes.
Bad things happen all the time. I couldn't be here. I don't even know how I could have lived this long if I didn't have someone to call on in time of trouble. That is the hugest benefit for me. Someone to talk to about this, and someone yeah. that I know can fix what can't be fixed.
Yes.
That
yes.
can do what can't be done. This yeah. is the benefit of God versus money.
Yes.
Someone who can heal you if you can't buy your health.
Come on.
There comes a time you can't buy your health. I'm sorry,
yes.
ma'am, we don't have a cure for that.
Yes.
But we know somebody who does. We know somebody who can speak but the word and you're healed.
Mm-hmm.
That's the benefit of God versus money.
Yes.
And then you stand there and you take yourself back a minute and you say, well, which would I prefer? Would I prefer to win a lottery and take it from there?
Mm-mm.
Or would I rather walk with the King of Kings who has it all? and gives it unto me according to his good pleasure. Yeah. Do I want to be under the control of another being, or do I want to control myself?
Yeah.
Do I want to be able to call the shots? Dude, I want, you know, $5 million in the bank. End of story. Do you want $5 million in the bank and hands off, Lord? Door
right.
Number one or door number two? I think I'm going to go with door number one. I can handle my money. Give me $5 million. I can take it from there. So that's where the struggle comes in, and Jesus is saying, well, then who then can be saved? Mm-hmm. How hard is it? How hard is it for those with riches to enter into the kingdom? And then we have
yes.
the analogy that he gives. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And as Alexandra brought up, we're talking about the needle is the entrance, the gate entrance. We're not talking about a needle that you're going to thread to sew something. But it is shaped like the needle opening on a needle as we have it today. So in other words, the same needle, because they had needles then too, needle had a certain shape. And that same shape is the shape that was used to enter the city gate. So if you have a city gate opening and it's in a, and these openings are low. So if you're a rich man and you have a lot of wealth and you're trying to enter into that gate, and all of your wealth is on the back of a camel, you have to empty that wealth onto the ground to get in. Now, the only way now, and now the camel's still too big for the opening of the gate. So the only way to get in is to pull the camel through. And you can only pull the camel through on his knees. So here you are trying to pull the camel through, but you had to empty all the wealth. And if it's emptied on the wrong side of that door, it's gone. Because when you get on the other side to pull in the camel, there goes the wealth. Because on the other side of that city gate is robbers and murderers and people not allowed in the city. So what he's saying here is it can be done. But it's not going to be easy. Keep going.
Add to that, I just want to say thank you for that revelation. I think that's imprinted on all of our hearts, because untangible benefits is what a way to talk to someone who's not a believer or a new Christ follower about the benefits of following Christ. So I just wanted to say thank you on that. All right, 29. Truly I tell you.
Yeah, go back to 26 and take it through till 30.
All right, you got it. Those who heard this asked, be saved. Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Continue.
Yes, to go straight through
Peter
to verse 30.
You got it. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, I love when he says that. Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Amen.
What a blessing and what a promise.
Yes.
Now, when he says, sometimes you have to leave parents, brothers, wife, children for
Amen.
The sake of the kingdom, someone please give me an example of that. It sounds self-explanatory, but I want you to see it in action. What does that look like?
God must be first in your life. No other relationship, you know, should be before your relationship with him. So it's a sacrifice to walk away.
Does there come a time in our lives where we may have to walk away?
Yes.
Because he says no one has left.
Yes.
We're not talking about your first Lord and here's all my other friends at the table. He said left. So is there a time, and what does it look like, where a person has to leave parents, brothers, wife, children for the sake of the kingdom? How does that look? Yeah. How does that play out? Give me an example of what that looks like.
Well, it looks like, for me, it looked like when all my son's grandkids were living outside in California, and I had money to help, but God closed the door. And now my son does praise God, but he had to go through all that. And all my grandkids were in foster care. Not all of them, the ones by my son were in foster care, and I wanted to help, and God stopped it on every, and I had to surrender my son. And my grandkids would call and say, we don't want to live outside, Grandma. But they had to. My son had to go through it.
Yeah.
And it was terrible, but now I see what God was doing. My son has changed, but it was terrible. I had to go into therapy. I thought something was wrong with me, and it was God working in someone that I love. But if I had been in, I would have gotten away on every turn because I had the money done. He wouldn't have went through nothing.
Yeah.
We would jump in and fix it, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
I would have fixed that. Like, yeah.
Girl.
I would have fixed
it. Well, Stacey.
And every avenue I took, calling social workers, police, lawyers, nothing. God, and I knew it was God, but it was hard because my grandkids were saying, we don't want to live outside. They were camping and trying to go to school and everything, and this is what my son wanted. He could have asked me for help, but he chose. And God knew what he was doing because now he gives praise to God. Last time I talked to him, he just said, I know it was Jesus. He knows it was Jesus.
I think that's the hardest thing in life ever. I went through it with my mother as well. And you know it's God. I could cry just thinking about it.
Yeah, me too.
Because you watch your family suffer and they don't listen. You know, they don't listen, but it's God at work. And we got to get out of his way. He don't need our help. And sometimes he just shuts the door in our face. I remember crying for days. Oh, my God. Because you get these visions in your head. You know, you talk about your grandkids not eating and sleeping outside, like, oh, my God. Like, I've been through that. It's like yesterday, so raw in my flesh. I don't like to see people suffer. I'm a sucker for that. Yeah.
Yeah, God's good intentions are way lower than God's infinite. Oof. Yeah.
Yeah.
I got spanked on that one, yeah.
And that's how we're going to end this, but what a great example on both. Where you find sometimes God will help you by doing it for you, like slamming the dang door, no matter what door you tried to pry open anyway, it wouldn't open. Because he's doing what he's doing. So he's helping you so that his will be done in somebody else's life. How about when you're in a situation and it's a family member? And the family member wants to continue in evil, and you're put in a situation where you cannot abide with that person.
Yeah.
But let's take it, and those are the examples that you can see where, you know, here God has to step in and God does it. But he's saying, what about those who made the decision to leave family if that's what it takes to follow him? What if that is what it looks like when you're in this home and you are standing up for what God has said and God has decreed for your home, and yet everyone in it is going another way? And yet you know that now you're becoming ostracized in your own home because you're the fanatic. You're not bending. So now they're drawing away from you as punishment, and yet you can't reach out and say, no, go ahead. I'll go ahead and do what you want me to do.
Right.
Instead, you stand your ground, and it costs you your family. It will cost you your friends. And Jesus said in another passage, if mother, father, sister, or brother is more important than your walk with me, then you are not worthy of me. That's what he had to say. So when he's calling you to stand for his kingdom, do the right thing, and it's causing ridicule, and it's even causing people closest to you, even could be your children, to say, you know what, I heard all that preaching stuff my whole life. I'm not listening to it anymore. And they withdraw from you. He says you haven't lost anything. He will give it back to you. He will receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. This is not all for heaven, but you got to start out this walk understanding it's going to cost. It's going to cost. You've been, you know, partying and drinking and doing this and doing that and having this, you know, grand old time, and then you want to pull away and say, oh, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus now. Those people are not going to want to invite you to parties anymore. I'm here to tell you, they don't. They eventually don't want you around. And why is that?
That's
because
true.
Now the Spirit of God is living in you. And nobody who is indulging in darkness wants light around.
Well, preach.
It's
preach it.
Spiritual.
Preach it.
So don't sit there and think, oh, this hurts so much, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting you because they're rejecting the Spirit of
Christ.
God in you.
Yes, preach.
It will help you not take it so painfully personal. And yet it is painfully personal because Jesus had to walk that very walk. He had to deal with rejection as a person. And he knew it is not me, it is the Father that they are rejecting. It is his Spirit in me that they are rejecting. They're rejecting God himself. Well, this is the FYI. Nobody wants you around if you're totally indulged in darkness and bad behavior and have quenched your own conscience and don't want to hear it. And when God pulls you out, family member, when God pulls you out of that to be a light, don't be so hurt or surprised as they begin to shun you. But don't give up either. What does don't give up look like? Does it mean that you just keep coming back and preaching to them?
No, you pray.
No!
You pray. Yeah, that's
pray.
Right.
Pray
you
like
get
crazy.
Grounded. You understand who you are, and you stand, having done all to stand. Now stand.
Preach.
And do what God is telling you to do. And if it means you're going down another road, which seems to be widening the gap between you and everyone you used to love and used to love you, because you still love them, but they don't seem to love you anymore. They love to see you leave. So the gap is getting wider and wider and wider. And then you look and you say, wow, my brother and I were so close. Now we hardly even talk. Because the Word of God says, what does light have to do with darkness? And then you say, but I can't take that. My relationship with my brother was so close. I'm going to go back and do whatever it takes to make him feel comfortable around me again. Well, first thing he's going to do is crank out whatever he's doing that you have you need to remove yourself from. So the Lord says, yeah, it's going to cost you. But guess what? God loves you so much that he's using you to reach them.
Amen.
He hasn't discarded the people in your life that you love. They just haven't been called yet. You've prayed for them. You keep praying for them, but you keep walking. And even if it seems to be widening the gap, I'll tell you from personal experience, I've lived long enough to say, I've looked over my shoulder and they're there. But I had to stop looking back at the lost relationships.
Amen.
I had to stop grieving, well, following Christ is getting, I told the Lord, I said, this is getting lonely. It's getting lonelier and lonelier.
Yes.
Yeah.
Even in my first marriage where my husband, you know, said he was a Christian, but he wasn't really there. He wasn't there yet. He was just trying to please me, not God. So he ends up doing whatever he's doing, and the gap just grows. And eventually that relationship is gone. He said, I haven't lost a thing. Haven't lost a thing.
Mm-hmm.
He promises with your what you've given up, oh, I will restore it way more than what you think you lost. Just be that example at any cost. Next, we're going to go into the, which we're going to close. Oh, can I? Yes. Okay. Exandra, read verse 31 and read it straight through 34.
You got it. Jesus predicts his death a third time. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Continue.
Nope. We're going to close on that. I want you to remember, and remember this scripture because it just shoots out of the page on me. Why did they not understand when he says, I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me. They're going to insult me. They're going to spit on me. The Son of Man, this is all getting ready to happen. They will scourge him. They will kill him. The third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things because they were hidden from them. Why were they hidden from them? Why do you think it was hidden from them?
Has something to do with the flesh.
Well, if it says it was hidden from them, God, when the Lord of the Heavenly Father is telling you something, but it's hidden, the understanding of it is hidden, this is a God thing. Why is God allowing this to be hidden from them? He's telling them, and yet there's no understanding. It's hidden from them. Why do you think?
Because they were not prepared?
They couldn't handle it.
Right. I think if they would have known the truth of it all, physically they would
okay.
have changed mentally.
I had to really ask myself this. And I believe one of the reasons, because suddenly it became apparent to me, God does that to me all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He will tell you a piece of something or
yes.
something he tells you, and he told you in totality, but you had no idea what he was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Because we get ahead of ourselves like little children.
That's me. Mm-hmm.
So what would these disciples have done if they understood? And finally, when Jesus
him.
Says that this is going to happen, Peter jumps up by the power of the devil and says, no, Lord, don't let this happen. And Jesus
right.
said, you know,
get behind me.
Get thee behind me,
mm-hmm.
Satan. You say, for it's not the things that are of God, but the things of this world. So when Peter finally got a glimpse that he was saying, I'm actually going to die, finally, and that's because we were right at the 11th hour by then. Here it is. Jesus is saying this because sometimes God gives us a word that you're going to need later. When Jesus was crucified and he went through all of that, oh, that's what he was talking about. But remember he said something about he will rise again the third day?
Yeah.
I don't know what he means by that. He doesn't mean rise again the third day because he was killed. I saw him die. And he rose again the third day. Sometimes the Lord will give you a word. It's so that when it happens, as bad as it may look, as terrible as the trial may be, he's given you a word so that when you see these things, you know, I spoke of it. Yes, they're scourging him. Yes, they're spitting on him. Yes, they're mocking him. The Lord may give you a word, but he doesn't give you full understanding of it at the time because you will try to jump ahead and change his word because you don't know enough about it. If you understood that Jesus was going to rise again the third day and you really understood, but they couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't comprehend that he has to go through this to come out the other side. Sometimes God is taking you through something so he can pull you out the other side, and he makes it clear to you. He gives you a promise at the beginning of it. Mm-hmm. But you can't see that promise. Why did he give you that promise? So that you have something to hold on to as you're going through it.
Yes.
Sometimes you have at least that much understanding. Well, Lord, you gave me a promise, but this doesn't look anything like what you were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I thought you gave me a promise, but this looks the opposite. What kind of promise is that? Because the story's not over. And he doesn't give us too much because we tend to jump ahead. If the disciples said, oh, no, well, we're going to stop that. Lord, where did this happen? Jesus says it's going to happen right here in Jerusalem. Well, then let's get out of Jerusalem now, Lord. Now's good. If they're going to try to kill you here in Jerusalem, let's get out of here. Lord, Lord, can we please get out of here? I don't understand why the Lord won't get out of here. Because we'll immediately want to thwart something that looks bad to us that we cannot understand. If Jesus had not done what Jesus did, even the disciples would not have been saved. They can't see the big picture, and neither can we. So when we see things that are going amiss, but God said, I will be with you, you're going to have to trust he's going to be with you. And it's not going to look, it doesn't have to look good. Sometimes it's all part of the darkness, trial, wilderness that we have to go through. But what did he say? He says he's our deliverer. You're going to come through, and then you may understand the why. Lots of things happen that are very painful in our lives, and we don't understand it at the time, at the season. But boy, I know I can look back and say, oh, I can see why he allowed this to happen or let this happen. Because now I understand this. Now I understand that. Now I'm prepared to help somebody else in the same situation. Oh, he just had me come here because he was taking me there. I thought he was taking me somewhere else. It was hidden from them because if they had that information, their focus would no longer be on the ministry. Their focus would be on how to stop this from happening. Wouldn't it be for you?
Of course. Of course.
How can I thwart the plan of God? Because I don't like what his plans are looking at from the end I'm sitting at. So they weren't allowed to understand it at that time. Trust him, children of the Most High God. Trust him. Trust him through the process. Trust him that when it looks absolutely bizarre and like this can't end well, trust him.
Yes.
Trust him when he's telling you to do something and you don't understand why. Trust him. Trust him. Lord says, go now. Yeah, but actually I don't really want to go now because if we just do it a little different and this isn't really a good time. And I just, go when he tells you to go. Mm-hmm. You will find out when you get there why you're there.
Amen.
Any questions or any comments? Any prayer requests?
Outstanding. Thank you for the message today.
You're absolutely welcome. Praise the Holy Spirit. I had no idea. I got in very
amazing.
Late last night. I opened up the Word to see what he had to say, and this is what he had to say. I didn't get a chance to study or look or anything because, Jeanette, when I do that, message is not... Anyway, praise the Holy Spirit for his faith.
All I have to say, Jeanette, is one spirit.
It.
That's one spirit.
Yes, it is.
Yes,
one
amen.
Spirit.
Yes. Amen.
Yep.
Oh, that was beautiful.
Well, I will talk with you guys on Wednesday. I'll close in prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, you've said a lot to us today. Thank you so much for your visitation. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I'm asking that the seed planted today will grow. I'm asking you, Lord, that each and everyone that's on this call today and those that intended to be but could not or has been hindered, Lord. I'm asking you, Lord, that we understand that we lose nothing when we stand for you. Help us to remember that you promised that what you give back is way more than we think we've lost. Lord, the stronghold of riches in our lives, Lord, if there is any such person on this call. But sometimes riches take a different form, Lord. It's just things we don't want to let go of. I ask you, Lord, to not let it block our entrance into the gate. You said the road that leads to destruction is wide. But you said the gate is narrow and few there be that find it, Lord. Let not one person under the sound of my voice today, Lord, not make it through the gate. Anything that is encumbering us, anything we're holding on to, whether it be material or whether it be some other nonsense in our life, even if it's people we care about that you've asked us to move forward and we're paralyzed staring at our loved ones. I ask you, Lord, let us not be detained from what you have for each of us to do. Bless and strengthen each person on this call. Fill them freshly with your Holy Spirit. Let them walk in your anointing. Let them be light in this world as you've called us all to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you. Thank you. Have a blessed day, family.
You too.
Miss Jeanette, I'll call you shortly.
Okay. Talk to you soon.